We're going to turn this morning to James chapter 1. We're going to read through the first 8 verses of that passage this morning. We're also going to return to it this evening and read the next section of James. And so we're going to be able to hopefully gain some practical wisdom about what we can do in the midst of the trials that come into our lives. Please turn with me then to James chapter 1. And that is on page number 1172 in your pew Bibles. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we prepare to reflect on this word. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us, that even in the midst of hard times, we do have a guide in our life, and it's the truth that you've revealed to us in your word. We know that we can come to this and receive real guidance, real wisdom for what we're going to face in this coming week. So we pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you would have, what you would speak to us today through this word, and that we would be ready to then go out and do it in this coming week. Amen. As I was thinking about this passage, something I thought of was a thing that really took up a lot of time for me and Sammy as we got ready to get married. During our engagement period, it seemed like a lot of our time was spent putting together our registry, trying to put together that list that you have of suggestions for what people might be able to give you as they come to showers, as they come to your wedding. And one of the things that really occupied a lot of my time for some reason was trying to come up with the kitchen utensils that we'd put on there. It seemed like as I was remembering, I remembered all the utensils I grew up with, all the ones that were always in our drawer, and they were so long-lasting, they were so solid. But what I found as I looked at all the different utensils in so many stores is that now they all had seams. That where the spatula met the handle, there was a seam instead of it being one solid piece, instead of it being one solid thing. And to me, it seemed like those seams would be the place where the spatulas were going to break. That at some point, not in 10 or 20 years, like my mom's spatulas lasted, but maybe in just a few years, you get a especially heavy pancake or something like that, and you try to flip it and it just snaps. It seemed like those were going to be the breaking points of the spatulas. I know that what we wanted was seamless spatulas. It was really hard to find them, but those are strong, of course, and they're strong because when the weight of the thing you're trying to flip or to move around is put on the spatula, the weight is spread throughout the whole thing. The spatulas, though, that have seams, when the weight is put on them, all of the pressure goes to that one central breaking point. The pressure goes to the pressure point, to the seam that is in the spatula. It's a little bit like what happens when we face trials. We tend to find in our trials the seams that exist in our lives. Those are the breaking points that we have, the places of weakness that threaten to crack when the pressure is put on us, when we have to face the weight and the heaviness of life. Those are the areas in our lives where all of that pressure builds up and it seems like we're going to crack in half. They're the moments that feel like they're going to break us. They're the moments in life that come around that seem like they're going to overcome us, that we're not going to be able to get through. And it's these moments, it's these seams in our lives, really, that James is targeting as we come to this passage this morning, as we ask the question, really, how do we find wholeness in trials? James is writing to Christians scattered around the world. This is one of the early letters that was written in the New Testament. So many of these are new Christians. They've heard the message recently. They've accepted Christ relatively recently in their life. But now they're beginning to see what the Christian life really is. They're beginning to face trials of their own kind, whether it be trials in the sense of persecution, of getting flack for the faith that they now have, or just the basic trials that we all face in life. What James wants to do then is write this book to give them the wisdom that they need to face their world. Not wisdom, maybe in the sense that we think about it, wisdom in the sense of head knowledge of just facts, but wisdom in the sense that Scripture presents it to us, just like Scripture presents it to us in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom that is the truth of God enacted in life, that are patterns and thoughts of behavior that actually equip us to face the challenges we already face in life, but to face them in a way that honors God and brings us to maturity. So what James introduces in our passage is one of his main points for his whole book that he writes, this whole letter that he writes to these early Christians, and that is the point that trials can be good for us. Not good for us in the sense that we invite them into our lives, not in any way in the sense that we look forward to them, not in any way that they're not difficult for us, then they're not truly really hard times for us to get through, but in the sense that they are important parts of our growth and development as Christians. Trials expose, James is saying, these seams in our lives, but when we face these trials according to the wisdom of God that James is giving to us this morning, they move us away from people that have all these different seams, all these different breaking points, towards a wholeness in Jesus Christ. So again, we ask the question, how do we find wholeness in our trials? This is where James starts actually with a big claim right away. He kind of starts with the conclusion of the wisdom that he has, and that is with this point that trials bring joy. That's our first point that we see if you look at verse 2. James says there, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind." But this is an easy verse, of course, to read through quickly, but to really miss the depth of the point that James is making. It can sound like maybe a crazy thing to us that James is saying to these people that they should consider it pure joy when they face trials. Maybe it sounds like a nice sentiment, but not something that's really true in life. But here's what James is not saying when he says this huge truth right up front in this passage. He's not being glib about the bad things that happen in our life. He's not trying to minimize the real hardship that we go through in life. He's not telling us, like, there's this one Christian song that I heard recently that plays on the phrase that God takes lemons and he turns them into lemonade. That's not what James is saying to us today. He has real depth to what he's saying to us today. He's saying that there's a long-term, real joy that we're able to find through our adversity, that trials do bring joy. All kinds of trials, he said. Trials of many kinds, he writes in this passage, all the way from the little trials to the very, very big ones, to the ones that occupy a huge elephant-sized space in our life. He says that for Christians, those are times that we are able to consider joyful. Not a small joy either, he's talking about. Not a partial joy. He says here, consider it pure joy. You could say that what he's saying is consider it all joy. Consider it entirely joyful when you face trials of many kinds. Now, this is a really big statement, I would say, when you compare it to the way that the people around us face trials in our culture, but also the way that we're tempted and so often face the trials that come into our lives. We tend to face them with a sense of immediacy, of how can I get out of this as quick as possible? What's the closest, shortest route for me to get out of this difficulty that I'm in? We tend to face them by complaining sometimes, of saying, how could God allow this to happen to me? I don't deserve this trial that he's put into my life. We sometimes face them with defeat. of how will I ever make it out of the thing that's happening in my life right now. Sometimes we face them with total devastation of how will I ever go on? I don't have the resources to live even another day under this trial God has brought into my life. Well, what James is not saying here is that we're going to escape negative, difficult emotions in the midst of our trials. We're humans, of course, and we're going to react when things go wrong in our life. We're going to react with anger sometimes, with sadness, with pain, with discouragement, with real emotion. But what James is insisting here as he writes to these early Christians, what we are able to know today is that there is, even in the midst of the trials that bring on these emotions of anger, sadness, pain, discouragement, there is in the midst of them for us as Christians a meaningful, sustaining joy that is there to be found. Remember, James is focused on making us whole people, of forming us, of us being formed into one strong peace by God. And he says that it is in that state of wholeness that comes through trials, that state of pure devotion to God, that we're characterized by joy, even when the facts of our life are not joyful. So James here is convinced that the hardest seasons in our life can also be the seasons where we are filled with a solid, lasting joy. That even in the bad days when our car won't start, even in the hard years that we face, even in the hard decades that we face, when maybe our health is failing, maybe even when a loved one dies, maybe even when a loved one grows distant and moves away, that even in the midst of those trials, we are able to have joy. The task then, though, that we have to think about coming from this first point is to consider how this joy is found in trials. Again, James kind of starts with the conclusion here, and so we have to work backwards a little bit and consider how are we able to find this joy in the midst of trials. We've already said it's not just by claiming this joy, it's not just by pretending to be joyful. No, this is a real joy, and so we have to ask why. Why do trials bring joy? And then eventually we'll ask, how? How do trials bring joy? Where James answers next that why question very directly in verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James answers in our second point that trials bring joy because trials bring growth. The ability to find pure joy in trials is directly tied in James's mind to the role that trials play in molding us as people and as followers of Christ. Trials bring joy because they build our perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance, James says. And what is this perseverance then? Well, there's other words that you could use that are similar to it. One word would be steadfastness. That's, of course, an older term. It's a construction term. It refers to the ability for some foundation to be able to hold the pressure and the weight that is put on it. When you're building something, you want it to be steadfast, able to keep up to the elements, able to withstand whatever is put upon it. Another word would be endurance. That's more of an athletic term. It refers to the ability after much training to be able to face a whole trial, you could say, a whole competition to the end with the same amount of energy, with the same amount of enthusiasm and joy as you did at the beginning of the race or of the game or of whatever you're doing. Another word would be faithfulness. That's a relationship term. It refers to the ability in the midst of hard times in a relationship and good times to still be the same loving presence to another person, to be with them, not just when times are good, but also when they're bad. So thinking about all this, we're able to say that perseverance is coming under the weight of some difficulty in our life, whether that's money problems, whether it's marriage problems, whether it's family problems or job problems or health problems, whatever this fallen world throws at us, it's coming under the weight of those difficulties, but yet being able to continue forward in a positive direction. If you thought about all your trials as bricks that were put into a backpack and then strapped on your back, what perseverance is then is pressing on under the weight of all of those trials. It's not indulging in self-pity. It's not indulging in pessimism, saying, I can't do it or I won't do it. No, it's not giving up under the weight of those trials. It's instead actively seeking to honor and glorify God through the trials of life. We can say perseverance is continuing to trust God, continuing to seek His will, not just in the good times when that is an easier thing, but also in the bad times when it becomes incredibly difficult. And how is it that we get this perseverance then? We know we don't naturally have it. We know that this does not come from within us. But instead, James says perseverance comes to us through the testing of our faith. And this is an important point that he makes, because we might think that the main muscle that's being worked in the midst of our trials is our own perseverance. It's our own strength and ability to meet the needs that life throws at us. We might think it's our own will and resolve that is the thing being tested in trials. But James says that actually the main muscle that's being worked and built up in the midst of trials, that's being tested and conditioned and grown, it is our faith. Our vital, life-giving connection to Christ, our reliance on Christ, our ability to grasp on to Christ, that is the muscle that is being tested in the midst of trials. It's the muscle that's being built up through trials. God uses these trials to push us out of ourselves, to push us beyond ourselves, to rely on Christ. Because we go through times when the weight of life becomes more than we can bear. It becomes more than we're able to carry on our own. And so God teaches us in those moments. He works in us in those moments so that we are built up in our faith to be able to carry the weight of our trials, not through our own strength or what's within us, but through the strength and the power that Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit. That is where we find strength to endure trials with joy. That is why we are able to find joy in the midst of trials, because our faith is being strengthened like a muscle so that we're able to persevere the next time under even greater and greater weights, because it is our connection and our reliance to Christ that is keeping us above the waters. As one Puritan says, the more a Christian bears, the more he is enabled to bear, his nerves and his sinews knit and grow strong under his burdens. Something I've been wanting to do, and I've done a little bit, is to try to get back into running. I used to run quite a bit during high school, during college, because I had to stay in shape for different sports, and I really enjoyed running during all those times, but kind of in the last year or so, getting engaged, getting married, it's just been too busy for me to run very much, and now I've been trying to get back into it. But of course, what I know, or what I've come to realize, is that I can't just go the distance I used to go right away. I can't just go the speed I used to go right away. I used to run about 4.5 miles. If you live in the country, that's about a block, what you would say. It's going one block in the country. And I used to be able to run all of that at a fairly good speed. But now that I'm coming back into it, I found that I have to start with about 2 miles. I have to run about 2 miles at a very slow speed, kind of gasping for air along the way. And that's what I'm able to start with. That's my starting point. But eventually, after a few times, I'm going to be able to go a little farther, and I'm going to be able to go a little faster too. And eventually, I'll be able to build myself up to a greater distance, to a greater speed, by pushing my body beyond my present limits, by pushing beyond the point of exhaustion that exists for me today to a little more. And this is a little bit what James is getting at here, that we can't live a perfectly comfortable life within our limits, within our comfortable little circle, and expect to grow in our faith, to grow in the wonderful, incomparable joy of knowing Christ. If we were to remain comfortable throughout our whole life, we might feel better. We might feel like that's a good thing. But James is actually telling us that that would not be a good thing for us. We would be stunted. We would be cut off from the joy that could be if our faith was strengthened by trials. Trials push us beyond our limits. And it's beyond our limits where we're trained to rely on God. And the result, James says in verse 4, is let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Where we're headed in our trials and in our difficulties is to the future where Christ is going to finish the work he's beginning in them. We're headed towards the moment when we are glorified and Christ takes these weak muscles that we've built up a little bit in life and through the trials of life, and he takes all the weakness and all the sin away, and we will be made strong in Christ at that moment. And until then, trials bring growth. They lead us towards wholeness because they take away the seams. They begin to smooth out the seams and to make us mature, James says, to make us complete. So God is using the trials in your life and in my life to take away the seams, to take away the normal breaking points that you might have, and to bring you steadily towards wholeness in Christ. In the small trials, in the moments when you normally react by getting anxious, by getting stressed, about to fracture under the weight of life, he's teaching you to trust that he has something good planned for you, even in those little annoyances, in those anxious situations, in the little bit harder situations, the times when you'd normally snap, maybe when you'd even verbally snap, when your spouse fails to do something, when they forget to pick up their socks again, when your child spills their red pop on your brand new white carpet or white couch, in those moments when your parents, maybe kids, tell you that you can't go out to your friend's house or that you have to instead get your homework done or clean up your room. Maybe when your coworker, for those who work, gets sick again and now all of his work is put on you. Those, James is saying, those situations are the training ground where God is teaching us to persevere, to have patience instead of snapping, to invite Christ to carry the weight of those moments and those situations so that we don't break or buckle under the pressure. Then, of course, there are the times that threaten to shatter us altogether, to break us apart. When someone receives a bad diagnosis, when someone in our lives dies, when someone that's been so close to us is no longer with us, when we ourselves face death. James is saying those are training grounds of trials that are there to strengthen us, to persevere, to press on. But the important point is that it's not on our own. It's through Christ. It's only through Christ that we're built up in those times. So trials identify the seams in our life, whether they're sinful habits or patterns of thought or brokenness or weakness or temptation, and God uses them to bring us towards wholeness in those areas. Trials bring joy because trials bring growth. So that's the why of it all, the really chunky why that James gives us, why trials bring joy. It's because they bring growth. But then we have to ask how. We have to get practical. How do trials bring joy? How do we find this joy in the midst of trials? What James tells us is that trials require wisdom. We read in verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Really, in those verses, what James is doing is laying out two paths in front of it, two paths that we have in the midst of trials. There's one path he gives that he says is going to break us apart. It's going to split us apart right at the seams. But there's another path that's going to make us whole in those seams in our life. First, we can look at the path of doubt that you find in verses 6 through 8. There, James describes someone who's actually shaken to the core by their trials, who's broken apart in the midst of them like a ship tossed and broken apart in the sea. And why is that? Well, it's because, he says, they doubt. They seek God half-heartedly in the midst of these difficult situations that they're in. They pray to God in the midst of them that God would lead them forward, that he'd lead them through this trial in his truth. But as soon as they say amen, they decide to go their own way. James says, it's like someone who's come to a fork in the road, and at this fork in the road, there's one path that says God's way, and there's another path that says my way, and this person decides that they're going to try to take both paths at this break in the road. So they go their way for a little ways, and then they have to come back, and they have to go God's way for a little ways, but then they get discontent with what that looks like, and so they come back and go their way again for a little ways, and what you realize is that they're not going to get anywhere because they're starting over each time. They're double-minded in what they're doing. They're going one way and trying to go the other way at the same time, and it's simply not possible. Not going to make any progress with that. James says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And why is that? It's not because that person has no strength to face the trials, because they're not trusting God to give them the strength in the midst of the trial. It's a person who asks God for peace in the midst of a difficult relationship, and instead of enacting that peace, when then they then confront that person who has this difficulty in the relationship, they act just as they've acted all the times before. Maybe the person snaps at them about something at work, and instead, as they've prayed to God to have peace, to have patience, instead of enacting that patience, they respond with impatience. They respond with unforgiveness, or maybe they just disengage and give up. James says this is an unstable path. You end up tossed around by your circumstances like a wave is tossed in the ocean. The foundation you're trusting in there is your own foundation, trusting in what your wisdom is to face the trial, but that is not strong enough. Your seams become your undoing. They become your breaking point. But second, there's the path of faith that we'll end with. We go back to verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. We said it already, that wisdom in Scripture and for James as he writes this book, it's the practical application of God's truth to the circumstances we face in our everyday life. And he says that the single-minded path of faith looks like this. A trial comes into our lives. Something bad happens. We get discouraged. Our emotions spike. We want to solve it right away with our own means. But instead, faith drives us at that moment to God. It drives us to pray, to ask for wisdom, knowing that God is going to give us what we need with generosity. He's going to give us what we need to take the next step. And then what do? We take the path that God sets out for us, that we find from Him in His Word as the Holy Spirit illuminates us as we study His Word. We figure out that God has given us the next step, and then we take that first next step of faith, of obedience to what we know from God's Word. And then after that one step, we're able to take the next step, and then the next step, and we're going down the path of obedience, of the wisdom God has given us. We could go back to that other example, someone who bothers us, someone where we've had conflict in this relationship for so many years, where they simply get under our skin, and we saw that it's double-minded to pray to God for wisdom and patience, but then to just react with impatience the very next time we see them. What God gives is strength and wisdom to seek peace in the midst of that. We ask Him for it, James says, and then what do? Well, we ask believing. We ask with obedience in our hearts to take the next first step towards peace, following the wisdom of Scripture instead of snapping back when this person does what they've always done in this relationship. Instead, we say something kind. Instead, we invite them to talk about the conflict and the difficulty in this relationship. We make a productive move, maybe just the first step of saying a friendly hello. And that's where we're following God's wisdom instead of our own way. We take the first step that we know that God wants us to take because we've asked Him, because we've sought His wisdom from His Word, and the Spirit has worked through that to illuminate this path. We might not know the whole way. We might not know the whole path or where it ends, but God gives us the next step to take. And this is how we're made whole, because we're overcoming our normal responses to difficulty, to pain, whether they be anger or impatience or withdrawing or anxiety or stress, but we're overcoming those by relying on God's wisdom in the midst of them, knowing that He's going to give us the strength. James is not trying to get us here to rely on our own will and determination to develop perseverance, to bootstrap it through our hard times. And we have to come in the end to this thing that he's telling us. It's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. And perseverance, maturity and completion. The muscle being built up, we have to see, is faith. It's not our will. It's faith. It's not our strength. It's faith, not our independence. And that's where the joy comes in. Because as our faith is strengthened, it's like the pipeline of our joy is being expanded in the midst of trial. Maybe we start out in our faith, in our weaker faith, with just a small pipeline between us and Christ. And his strength is enough to bring us through with even just that little bit of faith. But as we begin to trust in him, as we begin to develop that muscle through trials, it's like it's a whole big culvert that is filled with joy and strength and grace and love that is coming to us from him. That's the joy that's going to overfill our lives as we trust in him in the midst of trials. So how do we find wholeness in trials? Well, joy and growth come when we submit our trials to God and to his will. So the next time you face a trial, maybe even this week, maybe even tomorrow and in the coming days, and we know that you will. Some people in this congregation are facing big trials. We know Pastor John is facing a big trial at this time, but maybe we can just think of something as simple as a spatula. That we can ask God for wisdom to move forward and to grow in the midst of weakness, because we know that it's his strength that's going to get us through. It's his strength that's not only going to get us through, but is going to honor and glorify him by making us more complete, by taking away these seams of sin and doubt. God is not causing your pain or discomfort or suffering. He never causes evil in our lives, but he does allow these trials to come so that he can make us whole, so that he can take away these weak points and allow us to simply enjoy Christ more in our lives and in the end when Christ makes us whole. Let's pray. Father, some of us are facing great difficulties in our lives. Others are facing smaller problems, smaller annoyances. But we pray that no matter what we're facing here today, that you would help us to see and help us to submit to the reality that it's only through your strength that we grow in the midst of a trial. When we trust in our own way, when we try to do our own thing, that's when we break apart in the midst of the difficult times of life. But when we trust in you, that is when our joy is made complete, because we're no longer relying on our own weak foundation. No, we're on the foundation of Jesus Christ that can never be broken apart, that will never, ever fail us in any way. So I pray that you would make our joy complete this week by giving us the strength to face the trials that we have, that we would seek your word to know what our next step is and leave the rest of the path up to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name, the one who gives us this strength. Amen.